Please take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 1. Last Sunday we were together, we talked about Paul defending his apostleship. We talked about the Judaizers who had come into the Galatian churches and added to the gospel circumcision. The gospel is that a person is saved by grace, which we don't deserve, through faith, and not by works. And not by faith plus works, or grace plus works, but grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the gospel. We looked at Romans 11:6, which says, if it is by works, then grace is no longer grace. So these two, in terms of your justification, are set at odds to each other, because you're either depending on you for your salvation, or you're depending on Christ. And you can't be depending on you and Christ. It's Christ alone, because he did all the work, and he deserves all the glory. But the Judaizers had come into the Galatian churches and begun to say things like, Paul is not a true apostle. He didn't walk with Christ in his earthly ministry. He was a Johnny-come-lately. He has just gotten in on the later in the game, and who appointed him? He's self-appointed. He's appointed by men. He's not an authentic apostle. So Paul takes time to defend his apostleship. Verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle not sent from men, nor through the agency of men. On May 3rd, 1981, I was in Evans Auditorium at Texas State University listening to a girl sing in a university choir or chorus, and they were singing in German. So I didn't understand a thing was being said. Every now and then I would understand a word here and there, but I didn't know what they were singing about. So I wasn't enraptured. The music hadn't taken me away, and I had begun to think, you know, wonderful thoughts. I was just waiting for the concert to be over so we could go out on a date. And while I was waiting, the Lord said, you're going to be a pastor. I didn't hear an audible voice, but it couldn't have been more persuasive had it been audible, because it convinced me to change my major the next day from mechanical engineering to sociology, and then later went to seminary. But the next day when I told my parents about it, my mom says, why? And that struck me as odd, because my parents raised us in the church, and I thought they would be elated that one of their sons, at least, was going to be a minister. And so I was taken aback by that question. And I said, well, what do you mean, why? Because you raised us in the church. I want to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. I want to see people grow in their faith. That's the reason you're a pastor. She said, good. I said, why? She said, if you had said because of the money or easy lifestyle or because you only work one day a week, I would not endorse that, because you wouldn't be called by God. You'd be self-appointed, or, as we say in Texas, mama called and daddy sent. Well, what Paul is saying in this first few verses is that he's not mama called. He's not daddy called. He's not man called. He is called by God. Listen to what he says in verse 1. Not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me endorse my teaching. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gets right into the gospel. He's defending his apostleship, but he can't help himself, because what's at greater stake than his apostleship is the gospel. So immediately out of the gate, he says what the gospel entails. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. According to the will of God, our Father, to whom be glory forevermore. Amen. And then in verse 6, he takes up the issue of addressing the Galatians on a more personal level. by saying, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And then in verse 7 he says, which is not a different gospel, which is not a gospel at all. So it's sort of tongue-in-cheek when he calls it a different gospel. Because there's only one gospel, and if you get it wrong, it's not the gospel. Because the gospel means good news, literally. And if you don't get the good news right, everything else is bad news. Luther said, the doctrine of justification by faith is the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. And as I have said on numerous occasions, if you get this doctrine wrong and get all of the rest of them right, you're still in deep trouble. Because this one determines where you spend eternity. And if you get that wrong, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? So Paul wants to get this right for the Galatian Christians and for us who have inherited the sacred writings of Holy Scripture, so that we might also have a record of what Jesus did and said and taught and what we are to believe concerning him. So he says in verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. For Paul, entertaining anything other than the gospel which he had already preached, any aberration, any addition, any subtraction from the gospel he had already preached to them was equivalent to deserting Christ. Later on in this epistle, he will say, if a man is justified by works, then Christ died needlessly. And he says also, I do not nullify the cross of Christ, because if a man is justified by works, it is tantamount to nullifying the cross. So you see, there's only two ways you could be saved, through your own works or through Christ's works. We already know from the testimony of Old Testament and New Testament, you can't be saved the first way by your own works, because God requires perfection, not just being pretty good. And the standard is so high that we always fall short of it. Romans 3:23. You see, God requires that you be like him. Be ye holy because I am holy. And none of us ever rise to that level or that stature. So we cannot get into heaven by being good, because it requires perfection, not just goodness. And none of us have attained that or ever will on our own. Or you're saved by Christ's works that he performed the 33 years he was on this earth, and then the last 3 years during his ministry, and then the last few days of his life as he died on the cross and then was later raised from the dead. All that Christ did is what purchased your salvation, and you can't add to that. And the Judaizers were adding to that gospel, that simple message that said, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Now that's a beautiful song, and it's a beautiful message. But when you add to it, Jesus paid it all except, it doesn't have the same ring. I have to pay 10%, or I have to pay 5%, or 10%, or 20%, or 2%, or 1%. No, the gospel is this: Jesus paid it all. You cannot add to Jesus without nullifying Jesus. Because that's the way the gospel is laid out in the New Testament. When you add to Jesus, you subtract Jesus. So you must be trusting in him and the work that he did on your behalf, or you're not going to make it. And you can't be trusting in his work and your contribution in addition to that. It's his work alone. That is the gospel. Now that is good news, because I've tried to live at that level and I can't do it. And I try to get it right in my behavior, my attitude goes south. If I try to get it right in my attitude, my behavior goes south. If I try to get my body under control, my mind takes off. And if I try to get my mind under control, my body takes off. It just seems like there's opportunity for sin on every turn of my life, either in my flesh, in terms of my body, or my thoughts, or my attitudes. I can't do it. It's like holding down 30 balloons in a swimming pool with only 4 limbs to do it. You get one down and the other one pops up. And you get that one down and that one pops up. And you just drive yourself crazy saying, I can't do this. Well, guess what, friend? The law of Moses was given to convince you that you couldn't keep it. And yet, man creates the notion that the law was given to justify us, to make us right with God, and that if we kept enough of the law, God would say, well, you're a pretty decent fella, come on in. God's not looking for pretty decent fellows. He's looking for people who are sinless. That's what qualifies you for heaven. Sinlessness. You say, how can you ever be sinless? That's the point. That's why you need Jesus. Because Jesus was sinless, and because he died in your place and took your punishment and God's wrath for you, he offers you his righteousness to you in the place of your sin, so that you're qualified by his righteousness, not yours. And if you're still chasing that dream that you're somehow going to be religious enough or moral enough to qualify for heaven, you are imagining something that'll never happen. Let me put it in a couple of ways that maybe just down home where the rubber meets the road. Jesus doesn't need your help. What does it say to Jesus? Dear Lord, you hung on the cross for my sins and my shame, but let me add to that. What an insult. Paul says that's equivalent to nullifying Christ. So those who say, well, I've got Christ in me, and that'll make sure I get my ticket to heaven. Well, what you've just done when you added you to Christ was get rid of Christ. The gospel is good news because it says somebody else has paid the price for you. I mean, all of you, I suspect, have a mortgage. Probably over $200,000. That seems to be the average mortgage these days. Maybe a little higher than that. If somebody went down to the bank and said, you know, I want to pay off so-and-so's mortgage, and wrote a check for the full amount, would you say, oh, well, no, I... You might say no out of embarrassment. You might say no out of pride because I'll pay for my own, thank you. And that's why a lot of people say no to grace. They say no to Christ because Christ says, you aren't good enough. I'll pay the debt for you out of my love and mercy. And out of pride, people respond, no, thank you. I'll pay it myself. I pay for everything that I get in life. That's a pipe dream too. You wouldn't have the blessings you have as an unbeliever if it weren't for God's common grace, who causes the rain to fall on the good and the evil, causes the sun to shine on the good and the evil. The gospel is that Jesus Christ paid all the price so that you don't pay anything. You get it as a gift when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Now, the Judaizers had come into the church and said, it's Jesus Christ plus circumcision. Now, Judaizers are still with us today. They never leave the church. But sometimes it's not Jesus Christ and circumcision, it's Jesus Christ plus church attendance. Jesus Christ plus baptism. Jesus Christ plus the Lord's Supper. Jesus Christ plus Bible study. Jesus Christ plus evangelism. Jesus Christ plus obedience, Jesus Christ plus anything, hear me out, nullifies Christ. You say, well, shouldn't we be good? I mean, isn't it supposed to change our lives? It absolutely is supposed to change your lives, and it will change your life, and you will become more and more like Christ, but that becoming more and more like Christ doesn't save you. It's called sanctification. It's becoming transformed into the image of his Son. But none of that good works that you perform as a result of your salvation contributes to your salvation. Someone has said that Christianity is the only religion where if its leader were found out to be an imposter, could not survive. Buddhism would survive if Buddha were found to be an imposter because it's just about the teachings of Buddha. Islam would survive if Muhammad was found out to be a fraud because they still have Allah in the Quran. The teachings of Islam. Hinduism would survive. But if Jesus was an imposter, Paul said that we're still dead in our sins and we are of all men to be the most pitied because we put our faith in a person, not a set of teachings. Now, the sets of teachings that Christ taught are very important, but even his teachings don't save you. He does. It is not putting your faith in the doctrine of justification by faith alone that saves you. It's putting your faith in Jesus alone that saves you. And so he says to his Galatian brothers and sisters in verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Verse 7, quickly, which is really not another. It's not another gospel. There's only one. See, Christianity is narrow-minded. Because we have a teacher and Savior and Lord who was narrow-minded. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now, you can't like Jesus and not like what he says. He won't have it that way. You can't have Jesus on your terms. Well, I like Jesus in this way, but he said a lot of stuff I don't agree with. Jesus says it's all or nothing. That's the way he puts himself out to the public. It's me and everything I said or nothing. He will be had on his terms, not yours. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few enter upon that path. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will enter upon that path. And we live in a culture today that says you need to be broad-minded. You need to be open-minded. What's the point of an open mind if there isn't any truth to take in? It's like an open mouth. It's good for putting food in and swallowing. You don't just swish it around in your mouth and spit it out. An open mind is good if there's truth to be apprehended. But if your truth is just as good as my truth, and my truth is just as good as your truth, an open mind doesn't make any sense because I don't need to open my mind to anything. I've already got everything I need. Of course, open-mindedness is a good thing, but you can be so open-minded your brains fall out. Open-mindedness is a means to an end. It isn't an end in itself. We don't go around telling people, be open-minded, and they say, why? Well, I don't know. It just sounds good. Be open-minded. What's the point of open-mindedness? To gain truth. You know what Jesus said? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Verse 7, which is really not another gospel, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Then he issues two anathemas. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach, he is to be accursed. You see, truth is narrow-minded. All truth is narrow-minded. Not just truth about the gospel, not just truth about God, truth about anything. Let's see how you do in math. What's 2 plus 2? 4. 2 plus 2 is 4. It's not 5. It's not 3. It's not 7. It's not 8. It's not 20. It's just 4. You guys are narrow-minded. How many ways are there to be wrong about this equation? 2 plus 2 equals 4. How many ways are there to be wrong? an infinite number of ways to be wrong. How many ways are there to be right about 2 plus 2? One. You're narrow-minded. I tried that open-minded thing on my math teacher. It didn't work. And do you want someone with an open mind as your architect or banker? You make a deposit for $10,000. He gives you a receipt for $10. And you say, hey, wait a minute. He goes, I'm open-minded. You're not. It's $10,000 to you. It's $10,000 to me. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. No, you don't want bankers who are like that. Do you want an architect that's like that? We can build it structurally sound, or we can just kind of keep an open mind and build it however we feel. When it's your house, you want an architecture who is not an architect who is not open-minded to that degree, right? Now, verse 10, where I wanted to talk about all along. And then he asked this question, because he's been accused of being a man-pleaser, of just a self-appointed apostle. And he says this, for am I now seeking to please men or God? Now, you have to realize what he's just done. He has issued eternal condemnation to the Judaizers. He says, if I were a man-pleaser, I would go the path of least resistance. I wouldn't say things that are offensive. I wouldn't say things that make people uncomfortable. I wouldn't say things that would cause people to be riled up and hostile toward me. I would tell people what they want to hear. I would tell them what would flatter them, what would compliment them, what would make our relationship smooth. It's called going along to get along. Paul says, if that were me, if I were a man pleaser, that would be my message. Oh, salvation is however you want to perceive it. Salvation is by any means that comes to mind. You need to be open-minded about this. I mean, there's so many different people in the world. You need to be open-minded. That would have been a man-pleasing message. But do you know that Paul and the other 11 disciples or apostles died a martyr's death teaching the good news? Now, you don't go around killing people who are men-pleasers. They died martyrs' deaths because they taught Jesus was the only way, and it cut across the grain of their culture, and it cost them their lives. All with the exception of the Apostle John, who was arrested and died of old age on the Isle of Patmos. But that was because he was preaching Christ. Paul says, look, here's something I want to tell you. If you want to be liked and appreciated by the world, and you want to be a man-pleaser, and you want everybody to embrace you, don't embrace Christianity. Don't embrace Christianity. Because he told Timothy, anyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Then he says, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ. I want you to understand something about Paul. He was a rabbi and a Pharisee in the Jewish religion. He had everything going for him socially, economically. He was climbing the social ladder both culturally and religiously. Everybody praised the Apostle Paul and gave him accolades. He was on the upswing in his life. When he converted to Christianity, his family, his friends, his colleagues, everybody deserted him. Ostracized him, which was common practice in the early church because most of the converts to Christianity were Jewish initially. And when the Jews said, he is our Messiah, we came to believe in him as the Messiah of Israel. All the Jews who had not seen that Jesus was the Messiah said, we're going to give you a funeral. We're going to declare you dead. You're no longer our son. You're no longer our daughter. And Jesus said as much, didn't he, in his gospel. He said, I came to set a mother against her daughter and a father against his son. Now, Jesus isn't a homewrecker. That's not his purpose. But what he said was, a man's own enemies will become the members of his own household. Because when you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, it causes a rippling effect in your family. And the gospel is offensive because it tells people that you're not good enough to save yourself. You need a Savior. And that's offensive. That is offensive. It cuts across the grain of our American pride. Individualistic self-sufficiency. I can do it. Thank you. I don't need anybody's help. And God cuts right through that and says, you need mine. Desperately. So when a person becomes a Christian, a lot of times what happens is the family disowns them. Jesus said that would often happen. It happened in Paul's life and in the other disciples' lives. But they would not recant. They would not go back on their testimony because they knew what they had seen. They had observed and witnessed firsthand the risen Christ from the dead. Now, a lot of people die for lies, but they think they're the truth. If the apostles made up the story of the resurrection, they didn't think it was a truth. They knew it was a lie, and they died for what they knew was a lie. That nobody dies for what they know is a lie. Lots of people die for things they think's the truth but isn't. But if the apostles made up the story of the resurrection, they knew they had made up a lie. And when it came down to crunch time, when the authorities said, you recant this stuff about Jesus Christ or we're going to cut your head off, you know what I would have done if I had made the story up? Game up. I fess up. I didn't think it would go this far. It was fun while we were bilking and fleecing the flocks and getting money and popularity and prestige and power. But it just occurred to me that if the gospel cost me my life and Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, I'm going to just renege on everything I've said. You know what they said instead? Cut my head off. Run me through with a spear. Run me through with a sword. Hang me. I don't care. Crucify me upside down. I'm not changing my message because I saw Jesus. You've got to admire their courage. They weren't men pleasers. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Quickly, we're going to look at it, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Listen to see if this sounds like a man pleaser to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 and following. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Listen to what Paul said was his testimony. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in us. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Now turn to chapter 6, verse 3. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Does it sound like a man pleaser? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? Why is he asking that question? Because they kept putting their credentials up against Paul's. We're Hebrews. Well, so is Paul, says. I am. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, you say, golly, Paul, that's enough. If it were just the external things, I couldn't stand it if it were just the external things. I can't identify with anything on that list. I may be a little insomnia. But I can't say it's because of the ministry. It's just my makeup. You understand? So he says, apart from such external things, there is daily the pressure on me for concern for all the churches. Do you know how many churches Paul founded? One is enough. He founded multiple churches, and he tried to keep tabs on all of them so that they would grow in the knowledge and hope of Jesus Christ. He thought about it incessantly, constantly, for their good, not for his good. He didn't take pay from any church so that nobody could accuse him of being in it for the money. He made tents as a bivocational minister because he knew the churches couldn't pay him enough to have him full time. And you just heard what he went through. He says in verse 29, "Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern?" Paul was not a man pleaser. Now let me ask you, are you? Are you? Mitch shared in both services that in the course of a year, 90% of all Christians will not have shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with anyone. Then he followed it up by saying the cause. What did he say the cause was? Fear. You know what? I understand that because I experience fear every time I share the gospel. I experience it. Don't you? I experience fear every time I get up here and start preaching. Will they like me? Will they criticize me? Will they find me offensive? Will they find me acceptable, etc.? You don't think those things don't go through people's minds? They do. Why would fear keep us from sharing the gospel? Let me suggest an answer. There may be many reasons, but let me suggest one. I can understand in the early church why you might get your head cut off. Today, you might just get a snide comment. I submit to you, and I include myself, that the reason we fear is because we suffer from the need to please people. What are you afraid of? What am I afraid of when we share the gospel? Here's the word. It begins with an R. Anybody want to fill in the blank? Rejection. This is what we're afraid of hearing. You know, Jesus Christ died for your sins and has a wonderful plan that is good news if you'll trust him as Lord. Don't shove your religion down my throat. I'll never share the gospel again. That hurt way too much. That's about the extent of what we'll get. But we want to be liked. We want to be accepted, that we just would rather not say a thing than to share the good news because it might make somebody upset. You know, Jesus upset a lot of people that got him crucified. Paul upset a lot of people that got him beheaded. I think we could stand a little ridicule. I want to challenge you to let go of fear and take those opportunities God gives you to share the gospel. Let's take the Lord's Supper.